Are there any Trappist monks in the house, please? Would you raise a hand? Anybody going on a Trappist retreat this week? No. That means what we're looking at this evening about speech is relevant to you. Every one of us, I guess, will be speaking this week. There's an issue, isn't there, about thinking about the scriptures, thinking about a talk or a sermon in church, and this idea of wisdom in speech. And I wrote some words about this and suggested that there might be a thing that we start with, a first thought in our heads. And without a prompt, Steve fell into it this evening. Thank you. Bless you. Made it easy for me. For many of us, as soon as somebody says something about godly speech or something about speaking, where does your mind go? For me, it goes straight away to the last time I opened my mouth and put my foot in it. Have you been there? You know, we can repent at leisure. The last time that we were embarrassed, ashamed, felt awkward about what we said. Is that the burden of Scripture? Is that the focus of Scripture? Well, when Steve decided that what we should do is look at Proverbs, I got landed with looking at this one. And I went through the book. And I did find one or two references. I found lots of things about foolish speaking. But again and again and again and again, this book talked about the power of speech to do people good, to bless people, to encourage people. It's a strong theme. I want to talk about four ways this evening that the way we speak can do people good. So if you expect to be speaking this week, why not say something good? My first heading, the first area that I wanted to look at that seemed to me to shout out one of these four themes from the book of Proverbs, and it comes up first in our passage in Proverbs 12, is about speaking to people who want to learn. Speaking to people who are interested in discovering more about life, about anything, about God, about Christianity. And I came across a notion a few weeks ago where somebody talked about the difference between positive and negative politeness. I don't know whether you've come across this. Sarah has. Heard me talk about it. Positive and negative politeness. I was on the ferry coming back from France about 10 days ago. About 10 days ago. And I saw a beautiful example, it seemed to me, of positive politeness. We'd got on the ferry and we'd got our usual favourite seat. And there's a little sort of cafe area. And they were just opening up shop. And so I was sent, as always, to get two coffees and two pain au chocolat. And so I went up to the counter and I was second. So I stood for a while waiting to be served. And there was just one guy at first, kind of, you know, busy, and a second person was beginning to serve. And as I waited, I think three more people turned up behind the counter to serve and, you know, go in the back room and do various things. And it was very French. Because as the newcomers arrived, what did they do? They went to the other people in the on the staff there, and they said, bonjour, and they shook hands. Except that this guy stood here, was counting the float. But in the middle of it, three times he was interrupted for somebody to greet him and for him to shake hands. And I didn't notice carefully enough whether he had to go back to the beginning again each time. But that's positive politeness. That's crossing the church to greet somebody you don't recognize. That's shaking somebody's hand and asking somebody's name. That's reaching out to another person. And the person I was, the material I was reading talked about negative politeness. And they said, this is what the English do. Do you recognize this? We think that people are busy. We pay attention. We're generous. We notice that this is a person busy counting the cash. And we don't like to interrupt. And we see a stranger across the church and we hold back because, well, they've got somebody with them, haven't they? Or maybe they're wanting to sit quietly, don't they? Have you been there? Yes? One person's been there. Anybody else been there? Yes? We're rich in negative politeness. And the person I was, the work I was reading on this said that people from other countries think that we're unfriendly because we're strong on negative politeness, because we hold back and we're reluctant to offer things. And what this book talks about very often is positive politeness. It talks about going out to greet people, going out with a word, going out with a friendly connection, making the effort to do that. And for us here in England, it's difficult. We have some cultural barriers. It's hard for us to do that. But it's what the book says. It encourages us to go forward and do that. To actually sometimes, graciously and kindly, to kind of overcome that sense that we're intruding on people's private space. The world is full, actually, of people who are curious, people who are eager to learn. We just have to find good ways to help. And there are lots of different ways for that to happen. Proverbs talks about wisdom and knowledge and instruction and advice and rebuke. Practically every kind of teaching for learners is in there. Different ways of getting it across. Different ways of doing it. Proverbs encourages us to listen first. I started at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. I began to read. What did I find? It said, listen, 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 listen. Oh, something about speaking. Halfway through chapter 3, before I read anything about speaking, there was all that stuff about listening. Lots of other scriptures about listening. We need to listen. It's the modern proverb, isn't it? You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to listen twice as hard as we speak. But we do need to do that speaking stuff. There are two strong images in Proverbs about the way in which we can speak that instruction, that learning, that education, that wisdom into another person's life. Two images. Chapter 20 and verse 15 refers to knowledge as a rare jewel. And 10:31 refers to the fruit of wisdom. Jewels and fruit. A jewel, you see, is complete, it's beautiful, it's timeless, it's unchanging, while a fruit contains the seeds, the potential for life and growth and development. And so with teaching others, with educating other people, some of us really love the beauty of a finished, a complete thing. I remember hearing about a maths lecturer at the university who did the formula down to the QED bit at the bottom and then stood back from the blackboard. It was the old technology in those days. And she stood there and she said, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? This was a maths lecturer who just loved. Anybody connect with that? One or two folks recognize. We've got a few people who love jewels. Chris was referring to the fruit earlier. You said, didn't you, that in the youth cafe, what did you do? You didn't go in with information. You went in there and waited and looked and listened and watched for the question. For that moment where maybe you can plant a seed, where there can be the fruit where there can be the moment with the potential of development and growth and opportunity. And some of you will really connect with the idea that teaching or instruction or learning or imparting wisdom is actually about fruit. It's about something with the potential of life, of growth. It's generative. You just start something running and off it goes. People connect with that? Do you feel like you're a fruit person, some of you? Are you fruity? Some of us are more jewels and others are more fruit. We have different ways of understanding what it is and how we can impart that. Some of you have a gift for teaching. And as I've been talking about the jewels and the fruit, does it stir something in you? That's where life is. That opportunity to impart something to somebody else. Somebody at the office, somebody says, how on earth do you do this Excel formula? And suddenly you're alive. How do you unjam that photocopier? Or somebody says, they've got a question, they've got a moment, something's happening. And you can just drop something in. Maybe it's a question yourself. Or maybe it's just a way of looking at the world. Maybe it's something about the kingdom of God. And you know that it's like planting a seed. And it begins to grow in that person as you watch them begin to discover that. You know, folks, that's why people go to Alpha courses, isn't it? To see that in another person, to see the fruit begin to grow, to see the life begin to, I could see there's some people, that's what life is, isn't it? Isn't it, Patrick? That's what it is, isn't it? To see the fruit, to see it begin to grow. Jewels or fruit? Are you a miner or a farmer? Where do you get this from if you're going to give it to somebody else? 30 years ago, I had a longing, a nagging longing. I was a young upstart. Lord, I want to preach. I went for a walk once, praying, walking, thinking, Lord, I just feel like I want an opportunity to share some of this stuff. Lord, I want to be able to speak. Lord, will you answer my prayer? Will you give me something? God spoke to me. You know what he said? He said, write some sermons. Whenever afterwards that longing came to share something, I knew what I had to do. Study. There's a story about an old Pentecostal preacher who was asked how he could preach, how he'd learned to preach. What did he do? And he said three things. He said, first, I read myself full. Then I pray myself hot. And then I let go. Sometimes we have to read ourselves full. We have to learn, grow, develop, build it up. God wants to give us words to bless others. He wants to give us words for learners. This week, go on, say something good. Secondly, in Proverbs, there was a real message about speaking to authorities. A specific group of verses in Proverbs talk about the legal environment, the law talk. The scripture is clear that the legal process needs to be full of integrity. We're advised to reflect on our motive for bringing matters to court, to make appropriate use of the law, to be truthful as a witness, and to ensure that witnesses are protected. The judge's spoken judgment must be fair, and the sentence should lead to rehabilitation of the offender. For most adults, though, the place they encounter and exercise authority on a day-to-day basis is not in the court, but it's in a much more mundane setting. Any place where the truth is tested, this stuff applies. Where does the truth get tested? The truth gets tested when your expenses claim gets checked. The truth gets tested when the playground dispute is resolved. The truth gets tested when the parent is sorting things out with the squabbling darlings. The truth gets tested when we get too much change at the supermarket. Again and again and again. We have these delicate situations where we need to speak the truth. We need to bless others with that. We need to speak with integrity about colleagues at work. Beyond this, it's not just the authorities as in the legal authorities. This whole thing in Proverbs is about all sorts of ways. So at work, it's about how you speak to your boss, how you speak to those who are in authority in that environment. And some fantastic promises. We've shown how we can bless the city. Great. We've shown how we can bless the city. And a key element of this is about actually speaking of the good things of the city. People in the market square, did you see the banner up on the council house today? Congratulations to everybody involved in education. Who's involved in education in some way? Receiving it or giving it? Few people here today. Well done, folks. Congratulations. Good work. That's what the council was saying. People have done a good job. Our prayers. Steve modelled it for us in the square this morning. You know, sometimes somebody comes to the front of church and they say, Lord, we pray for our city because the streets are full of hate and fear and it's a terrible place and there's guns and drugs and awful things happening. God wants us to notice the good things, to bless what is happening that is good, to recognize God's signs of grace and mercy and love, to bless the city. We need to be involved in the life of the city. We need to be involved in the life of the nation through many advisors, the scripture says. The city prospers. We have more opportunities these days than ever before to be consulted, to contribute to decision making in government, local government, national government. More opportunities than we've ever had. And the scripture encourages us to make friends with those in authority, those linking relationships that straddle power differentials. Us ordinary, powerless people can contribute to those in authority, can speak truth, can bless, can talk about the good things, to speak with grace, to connect with those civic affairs. And what happens? Those in authority can be counted as our friends and count us as their friends when we do that. And more than that, there's a wonderful image in these verses. It says that a truthful person refreshes the spirit of the boss like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time. That's a Middle East quote, isn't it? Hottest day you've ever been in? Somebody offers you an iced drink? What we say cannot just give wise words and smart answers and good solutions. We can actually refresh the spirit of those in authority. Do you want to do that? Anybody want to do that? One person wants to do that. Anybody want to do that? To refresh the spirit of those wearied politicians. We can do that. That's what we can do. Thirdly, more briefly, some key things here about speaking to the hurting. You know, we're social animals. We spend about 2/3 of our time when we're talking about people, talking about our people, talking about our relatives and our friends and our acquaintances and our colleagues and that kind of virtual social circle, some of us, of the celebrities whose lives we know so much about. We have people conversations about 2/3 of our talk time. say the social anthropologists. About two-thirds of our talk time is about people. And very little of that is critical. Very little of it. We're interested in one another. We're interested in community. The power of speech to uplift the heart is clear in Proverbs. Good words are pictured as honey for the soul, a cold drink to a weary soul on a hot day. The gentle word can transform wrath into favour. More than that, and Proverbs only hints at this, but it was there in Proverbs 12, and it's there again and again and again. It says, good words bring healing. How does that work? I haven't a clue. There is something here about community being a healing place. There is a hint, perhaps, is there, of Jesus speaking to sick people and them being healed? And that those words can get put on our lips sometimes and we can declare and decree healing to others. There is something about the word of authority to deliver healing. But there is also that complex relationship of the way in which sometimes if we speak truth to one another, if we speak in blessing and encouragement to one another, if we speak positive, godly truth, then that somehow heals the community. And it's not that my health is in my hands. It's not even that we say to the doctor, sorry, Julie, it's not all, that my health is in your hands. But there is a truth, isn't there, that somehow our health is in our hands. That together, we heal one another. And somehow those things that 21st century Western scientific rationalists struggle with to demonstrate cause and effect, but somehow that positive issues around responsibility and well-being and social capital and community engagement all contribute to health. And we're seeing that through the NHS even, through foundation trusts, through expert patient programs, through co-production, through access to psychological therapists, through all sorts of ways in which that truth, that together as we speak truth to one another, somehow we speak healing to one another too. There's a pharmacist here tonight who had an opportunity informally and with the permission of the person a couple of weeks ago, didn't dispense medication, dispense prayer. Had an opportunity to pray for a customer and God healed. Good speech, it says in Proverbs, is the fountain of life, is the tree of life. It brings life to us. Is there a hint here again of Jesus speaking to Lazarus in the tomb? Using speech to heal and uplift the soul. What a gift. What an opportunity. Finally, we can speak to God. Scripture tells us here in Proverbs to avoid boasting. It doesn't say, interestingly, and maybe if the writer of Proverbs had been a child of our generation, would have talked not just about boasting and flattery, but about self-loathing. Do you speak truth to yourself? 30 years ago and more, I went to a church where we went on a church weekend and we had Alec Buchanan. He was old and had the most profound prophetic gift I've ever encountered. And he came and he took the weekend. And at one point, the minister, this is not a comment about Minister Steve, it just happened to be the guy, he was talking about this stuff. And he was running himself down and talking about his lack of ability and his lack of gifts and his lack of skills and his inadequacy. And Alex said, stop. Because God has done a work in your life. Do not speak as though it was nothing. And that went right home. to the heart. God has done a work in our lives. We need to speak the truth to ourselves. How's your self-talk? Speak the truth. Speak blessing. Proverbs takes us right to the heart. We're encouraged to speak to God, to cry out to him for wisdom. There's a kind of godly dissatisfaction with where we've got to. This longing for more of God's Spirit. This seeking after truth. That hunger, that longing that separates tick-over Christians from people who are changing the world. If we're going to say something good to our neighbour, to our relative, to our colleague, to the person at the bus stop, then we need to speak to God first. Jesus went into the desert before returning in the power of the Spirit. He had time alone before his encounter with the Samaritan woman. Gethsemane came before Calvary. Proverbs promises us, finally, that speaking out the truth will not just bless people and cities and nations and the hurting, but it will give us joy and it brings God joy. You saw it there in your reading. Speaking this kind of blessing delights God's heart. If you're feeling a bit joyless at the moment, gloomy about the absence of summer, anxious over the new term, struggling with challenges, or just no excuses, just fed up, try this recipe from Proverbs. Get out there. Say something good this week. It'll do you good and lift your spirit and cheer your heart. This truth pleases God. It gives us a taste of eternity as God delights in us. So there it is. Promise and promise and promise and promise that we have an opportunity to speak to people who are eager to learn, to speak to those in authority, to speak to those who are hurting, and do who knows what as those words catch the power of God and take his blessing to others. And to speak to God himself. What a privilege. Say something good.